Well, we are in the book of Genesis, and we're spending a while in Genesis chapter 1 because so many important truths of the faith are grounded in this opening chapter of the entire Bible. So remember where we have been. Right, we began by looking at Genesis 1 and attempting to appreciate the fact that God creates through His Word. He created by speaking something. And so we are reminded that the foundation of Christianity, the foundation of our faith, the foundation of reality is founded in the Word of God. If God existed but didn't speak, our existence would be dark and pitiful, but God is a God who speaks, who has spoken, and His Word is the very foundation of everything that we cling to. Remember also we saw that God created over 6 days. He could have created in the blink of an eye, but He didn't. God could have created in a microwave world where you pop something into the microwave and all of a sudden you've got it almost instantaneously. But God didn't do that. God created over 6 days. And remember what this introduces and what we're going to see throughout all of Genesis and really throughout all the Bible is this reality. God is frequently a God of process rather than the God of the instantaneous. So that remember what we concluded, where we want to join with God is in this. Expect the process, right? Expect God to work in your life through the process over time and allow yourself to be surprised by the instantaneous, right? Expect the process, be surprised by the instantaneous. Then we also focused on the fact that there is an uncrossable gap. There is a difference between God as creator and everything else as the creature, which cannot be narrowed. That there is no way for us to become other than the creature, and God will never become a creature. God is distinct from us. He is different from us. He will always be separate from us because He is the creator. And we are merely His creatures. And because we are His creatures, this demands that we put our faces to the ground in front of Him, and we declare that He is the sovereign owner, the sovereign designer, the sovereign mover of the universe. We never become anything other than the creature. And then remember, we spent some time in Romans chapter 1, looking at the fact that Paul emphasizes that if you ever try to narrow this gap, if you ever try to see God as less than the Creator, if you ever become warped in your view of God, that your being warped in your view of God becomes the cause of all the disruptions in human experience. Remember what we saw in Romans 1. The most important thought you will ever think is what you think when you think about God, because it will determine every other dimension of your experience. So Romans 1 links right in with Genesis 1 to help us to appreciate that as human beings, as creatures, our main obligation is to glorify God as the Creator, who is never to be confused with the creature. We allow Him to be the one who designs all things, and we merely fall in line with His design. This morning, we want to go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and we want to understand now in a Christian view the doctrine of creation. We want to understand what Genesis 1 is setting forth for us in terms of how we are to understand God in relationship to the creation. Notice verse 1. It could arguably be put forth that this is the most important verse in all of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, when a Muslim would look at that, a Muslim would appreciate Genesis 1. A Muslim recognizes Genesis 1 as part of his scripture. But when a Muslim looks at Genesis chapter 1, and when he conceives of God, the God who created the heavens and the earth, he is understanding that the God of Genesis 1 is, of course, Allah. And Allah is different and set apart, of course, in his mind, from the God of Christianity. And when a Jew looks at Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, he's only thinking of Yahweh, the God of the Old Testament, who is merely a monotheistic God. But when Christians come to read Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, we know that further revelation has clarified the way in which we're to understand God's act in creation. Notice that in verse 1 it says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth," and then notice what it says in verse 2. "Now the earth was formless and empty, darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." Notice that in the first two verses of the Bible, you already have introduced in the Old Testament the fact that God is more than just one person. He is one being. He is one essence. But notice that both God the Father in verse 1 and the Spirit of God in verse 2 are both operative, both functioning in creation. This is a confession in which the Jews would not join us. This is a confession in which the Muslims would not join us, because Christians are distinctly Trinitarian in their view of God. Sometimes people say, you know, the doctrine of the Trinity is a doctrine that you need to hold off on for the elite. It's kind of like the argument that we've seen on television the past week, that you're really not vetted to be vice president until you've appeared on Meet the Press. This concept of elitism that says that you've got to accomplish certain levels before you can go into certain other truths. But please, let's agree on something here this morning. The doctrine of the Trinity is not a doctrine for the elite. It's not a doctrine for the mature. The doctrine of the Trinity is merely the doctrine of the one true God who is. Please understand that there is no God other than the God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There is no God who is merely the Father. The only God that exists is the one true God who is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So when I say Trinity, I don't mean anything else than God. When I say God, I don't mean anybody else than the Trinitarian God. And so when Christians come to read the book of Genesis, when they come to understand the God who is responsible for the creation, we understand that it is the Trinitarian God who is the Creator. So let's step back a little bit this morning and look at the act of creation by means of the Trinitarian God, who is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Remember that when we were in Revelation chapter 4 a couple of weeks ago, you want to turn back there with me? Revelation, of course, is the last book in the Bible. It's the other bookend to the book of Genesis. And in Revelation chapter 4, remember, we saw this heavenly vision, this heavenly view, that all of these creatures were gathered around the throne upon which God the Father was seated. And remember, they sang a song to him, these creatures. They sang a song to him saying, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power." Verse 11, "For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." Now we know that the God who is seated on the throne in verse 4 is God the Father, because notice what happens in verse 5. In verse 5, if you read down through the chapter, a lamb appears. Notice verse 6. "Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Notice that here in Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5, the Apostle John is making it very clear for us. The one who is on the throne is God the Father. And God the Son, remember, the Lamb of God appears as the one who was slain, and he goes up to God the Father. So in Genesis chapter 1, when Moses declares that God created the heavens and the earth, he is telling us that God the Father created the heavens and the earth. But remember what came up in verse 2. He did it in cooperation with the Spirit of God. Already at the very beginning of the Old Testament, we are introduced to the fact that God is not merely one person, but that indeed he is three persons, God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. That's what we see in Genesis chapter 1. That's what we see in Revelation 4 and Revelation 5. But in the New Testament authors want to give us an emphasis which becomes very, very clear for us. Come with me to the first chapter of the Gospel of John. In John chapter 1, as the Apostle John is writing this chapter, he wants to set something forth that we cannot miss. Notice, by the way, the first words of verse 1 of chapter 1 of John. In the beginning. Anybody here remember how Genesis 1 began? In the beginning. You see what John is doing? John's got one eye on Genesis chapter 1 as he's writing his own chapter, John chapter 1. And so in the same way in which Moses told us that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, John wants us to know that in the beginning was the Word. Now look what he tells us in verse 3. Through him, that is through the Word, which is John's favorite title for the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, through Jesus Christ, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. Do you see what John is telling us? God the Father created all things through God the Son. God the Father didn't create one thing except those things that he created through God the Son. So Christians do not simply declare that a monotheistic God created the heavens and the earth. Christians declare, in distinction from Muslims and in distinction from the unsaved Jews, Christians declare that God the Father created the heavens and the earth through God the Son by means of God the Holy Spirit, who already in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, was hovering over the waters. We as Christians have a distinct view of how creation came about. God the Father created all things through God the Son by means of God the Holy Spirit. Everything in our life, from creation to redemption, is a reality of the Trinitarian God working graciously on our behalf. But Genesis 1 and John 1 are not the only place we see this. Flip over with me to the book of Colossians, Paul's epistle to the church of Colossae. In Colossians chapter 1, you'll find the book of Colossians in the back of the New Testament, towards the back, not as far as Revelation, right after the book of Philippians, just before the book of 1 Thessalonians. Notice chapter 1 and verse 16 of Colossians chapter 1. But let's begin reading in verse 15. Speaking of Jesus Christ here, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by Him and for Him. Notice the distinctive doctrine of creation which Christians have and which separate them from the Muslim who reads Genesis 1-2 and which separates them from the unfulfilled Jew who reads Genesis 1-2. Christians declare that God the Father created all things in heaven and on earth through the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and by the Holy Spirit. You see, everything about us as Christians is Trinitarian. The doctrine of the Trinity is something so basic that we can't go any further than the doctrine of creation without knowing and believing the Trinitarian nature of the act of creation. God the Father created all things in heaven and on earth through His Son, Jesus Christ, by means of the Holy Spirit, who is already shown to us to be present in the activity of creation in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. But the New Testament isn't finished yet. We've seen it in John chapter 1. We've seen it in Colossians chapter 1. I need to take you to a third book, Hebrews. Anybody want to guess which chapter? Chapter 1. Hebrews, chapter 1. Back even further into the New Testament, you'll find it just before the book of James. Hebrews, chapter 1. And notice what is said to us, to the reader now. And notice, the reader of the book of Hebrews is largely Hebrew, right? These are Jews who are reading this book. And so the writer of the book of Hebrews wants to put right in front of the Jewish eyes something very profound right at the beginning. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2. But let's begin reading in verse 1. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, and through whom He made the universe. God the Father made the universe through God the Son. And so this is the way we speak as Christians. As Christians, we conceive of God as Trinitarian, one being, three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And as we conceive of God, who is the Trinitarian being, we declare this about Him: all things are from the Father. He is the beginning point and the end point of all things. All things are from God the Father, but all things are through God the Son, and all things are by the Holy Spirit. So we speak of the Father. We speak of God the Father as the origin of all things. He is the one from whom all things begin. Everything starts with the Father. But we speak of the Son as the agent of all things. All things are from the Father, because He is the point of origin. All things for the Son are through Him, because He is the agent of all things. And we speak of the Holy Spirit as the means of all things. All things are by or in Him. Let me give you an example of what it means to be distinctly Christian in your view of God, confessing that all things are from the Father, through the Son, by the Holy Spirit. First of all, let's see that this is actually a biblical way of thinking. We're going to go to another book. I know you're going to hate me at the end of the class. Well, let's go there anyway. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Remember the book of Colossians? It's near the book of Ephesians. So if you can find Colossians again, we're right smack dab in Ephesians chapter 2. And I want you to look at a verse that Paul writes to the Ephesian church. Everybody there? Notice verse 17 of Ephesians chapter 2. He, and of course here it's Jesus Christ, He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through Him, who's the Him here? Jesus Christ. For through Him we both, who's the both here? Jews and Gentiles, absolutely right. For through Jesus, both Jews and Gentiles have access to the Father by who? By one Spirit. You see Ephesians 2:18? That is Paul's way of explaining the reality of salvation. Salvation is for all of us to have access to God the Father. We want to have access to God the Father, but the only way we can have access to God the Father is through the Son. The work that the Son performed, becoming a human being, dying on the cross, being raised from the dead, we have access to God the Father through the Son, by which means? The Holy Spirit. To the Father, through the Son, by the Holy Spirit. So notice what Paul has introduced here. Not are only all things from the Father, not only is He the origin of all things, but He is also the end of all things. All things are also to Him. So let me give you a little illustration of how this might work. This summer, I needed to get to Auckland, New Zealand for a conference. So I normally handle all of my own travel arrangements, but let's say this time I decided to work through a travel agent. So here's what I would have done. I would have been in my office at Dallas Theological Seminary. I would have picked up the phone, and I would have called my travel agent. And I would have said, Bob, I need to get to Singapore on my way to Auckland. So Bob, get me to Singapore. So Bob does some searching on his computer, and he finds out that there's a Singapore Airlines flight leaving from L.A. At 1 o'clock in the morning, that arrived Singapore at around 11 o'clock the next morning, and so he books me onto that Singapore flight. So notice here is how we are to understand this through an example of travel. Right, I want to go to Singapore, so all things are from me. I pick up the phone. I tell my travel agent, get me to Singapore, right? What does my agent do? My agent goes into the computer system, and he clicks it up, and he finds all the possible travel arrangements, and he books me on Singapore Airlines. But does my travel agent actually take me to Singapore? No. What takes me to Singapore? What are the means by which I get to Singapore? Singapore Airlines. So do you understand the way in which creation works? God the Father picks up the phone. He says, I want to create the world. Who comes forward as the one who is going to get everything started? Son stands up and says, okay, I'm your man. Create the world through me. Who's the one who actually rolls up his sleeves and starts putting the pieces together so that earth starts to appear, mountains start to appear, water start to appear? Who's the guy who gets dirt in his fingernails? The Holy Spirit. God the Father created heavens and the earth through God the Son. by means of God the Holy Spirit. Same way that He saves us. God the Father picks up the phone and says, you know what? Humanity's really bad off. Humanity needs some help. God the Father says, I want to redeem humanity, and I want to give humanity, fallen and broken, access to me. I want despicable and grotesque humanity to be able to have access to me, a holy and pure God. He picks up the phone. He tells the Son, I want to save humanity. What does the Son do? Son comes down, becomes human, dies the death on the cross. 3 days later, comes out of the grave. 40 days after that, ascends to the right hand of the Father. And at a time of the Father's choosing, He's going to return to resurrect us from the dead and to recreate and to give us complete and absolute salvation. But remember what happens on the day of Pentecost. The Spirit comes into our life, cleanses us, forgives us, renews us. God the Father saves us through the Son by the Holy Spirit. So we as Christians are distinct from both the unfulfilled Jew and the Muslim in our view of God and in our view of creation. Christians have a distinct view of creation in line with our distinct view of God. All things are from and to the Father. All things are through the Son. And all things are by the Holy Spirit. By the way, prayer works the exact same way. Prayer is a Trinitarian reality. So when Jesus teaches His disciples to pray, what does He say? He says, okay, pray this way. Our what? Our Father, right? So prayer is ultimately directed to the Father. Why? Because all things are to the Father. But He says, when you pray, pray in whose name? Pray in Jesus' name. Because I'm the agent. I'm the guy who can put the telephone cords in the right hole and get you connected to the Father. You can't get to the Father except through me. What does Jesus say? No one comes to the Father except how? By me. So Jesus is the agent which allows us to come and to approach the Father. So we pray to the Father through the name of the Son, by the agency of the Son. What does Paul tell us in Romans chapter 8? In Romans chapter 8, he tells us that there is someone who indwells us, who, when we pray, intercedes for us with groanings that are too deep for words. Who's that? The Holy Spirit. You see how prayer works. Prayer is to the Father, in the name of the Son, through the Son, by means of the Holy Spirit. So when Christians pray, this is a Trinitarian reality, because our view of God is distinct, exclusive, and unique. The only God we believe in, because the only God who exists is the God who is one essence, one being, but who exists as three eternal persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And so when we think about the act of creation, we think about the act of creation in a Trinitarian way. The doctrine of the Trinity isn't something that a bunch of theologians got together and decided, we need to introduce this in order to complicate people's lives. The doctrine of the Trinity arises right smack dab out of the Bible, beginning in Genesis chapter 1 and going all through the Bible. Genesis chapter 1, a fantastic, fundamental, and foundational chapter to our understanding of everything that is God. Let's go back for the next few moments then and just begin to set up some things for our discussion next week. We've looked at several words in the chapter of Genesis 1. But let's look at one word here before we break for some discussion this morning. Would you just let your eyes float down through Genesis chapter 1? And I want you to see verse 3. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And now verse 4, God saw that the light was good. Let your eyes float down the passage a little bit further. And I want you to come to verse, 9 and 10. And God said, let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let the dry ground appear. And it was so. God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Let your eyes just kind of float down through the rest of Genesis chapter 1 here, and come with me to the other passage, for instance, verse 21. So God created the great creatures of the sea and every living and moving thing which with the water teems according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. This is something that we see down through the entire chapter of the first chapter of Genesis. We're going to talk about this more in depth next week, but we want to realize the goodness of creation. What God made carries with it the value of goodness. And so when God the Father creates through God the Son, by means of God the Holy Spirit, bad things don't happen, but the end product is good. And so if we've got problems with the world today, the problems with the world today are not God's doing. Something else has infiltrated and corrupted what God has made. But that's our discussion for next week. I got some questions for you for today. So what difference does it make in your life as you're engaging time with your families, as you're speaking to unbelievers, as you're reading the Bible, as you're going about your daily activities, what difference does it make that you, as a Christian, have a distinct, unique, exclusive view of God, which is not shared by the Muslim, which is not shared by the uncompleted Jew, but which is distinctly Christian? What difference does it make that you're Trinitarian? That's the Christian way. Absolutely. So the only way to get eternal life, the only way to have eternal life with the Father, is if the Son comes and does something for us, and if the Spirit indwells us. It's very good. Thank you very much. What else? Yep. Yeah, absolutely. He is a God that is the real God, and every other conception of God is entirely and completely false. I have absolutely no problem standing before a Muslim. I will say it with all the love that I can muster, but I have no problem standing before a Muslim and saying, your concept of God is a concept of a God who doesn't exist. The God of Christianity, Father, Son, and Spirit, is the only true God. What else? Yeah. Absolutely. It's extremely helpful because, you see, everything that we can do is only done through Christ. In the same way in which He, God the Father, created through the Son, nothing that we do can be done except through the One that the Father has set forth as the agent of all things. So, I can't be sanctified except through the Son and by the Spirit. I can't have access to the Father except through the Son and by the Spirit. I approach the Father only by means of the two mediators, God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. I do not have immediate access to the Father. The only way that I have access to the Father is if the Spirit and the Son go before me as my agent and as my means. I am nothing without the Spirit and without the Son. Yeah. One purpose. Absolutely. Thank you. Thank you. That God as He is, Father, Son, and Spirit, provide us with an example of perfect unity, perfect cooperation, all for one purpose. So the purpose of the Trinity, the Spirit and the Son do everything that they do in order to bring glory to the Father. Remember that the Spirit comes, but not to glorify Himself, Jesus says. The Spirit does not come to glorify Himself, but to glorify who? The Son. And Jesus said, I did not come to glorify Myself. Jesus said, I came to glorify who? The Father. You see, and what you just said, dear sister, gives us the purpose of our life. The entire purpose of our life is to adore and to glorify the Father through the Son by means of the Spirit. As we glorify the Spirit, the Son is glorified, and as we glorify the Son, the Father is glorified. Everything in our life should be orchestrated towards the same purpose that the Spirit and the Son are. We are to be one people in unity set on the glory of the Father. For all things are from Him, all things are to Him, and the only way we can do that is if we're indwelt by the Spirit and if we're in relation with the Son by faith.